Can you hear me now? Can you hear me? All right. So good to see you guys.
How about that?
Yes, perfect. Perfect. My wife and I have been in pastoral ministry for 42 years. And so I started when I was 15. So I had an opportunity to retire at 40. And are these for me, the ones that are left up here? We've been in Othello for 13 and a half years, Othello, Washington. How many have been through Othello, Washington? Moses Lake? Okay, you guys know it's kind of desert like it is here. And so it's been a really wonderful place to live, grow garden. 15 and a half years before that, we were in Kodiak, Alaska. And my son called up and said, "Dad, we're all burning up here. Got t-shirts on and, you know," and I said, "What's the degrees?" "Oh, 65. That was one of our coldest days last year in winter, you know. But anyway, we were there for 15 and a half years, another sister church up there. And it was a really great time. We raised our family there. Before that, we were in Marion, Montana. We were in Bonners Ferry, Idaho, and Lewiston, Idaho. And one of the reasons why I needed to retire is I couldn't remember a whole lot past 10 years, so just kidding. This is my beautiful wife, Leela, right over here. Stand up, show your wounded arm. She was a willful sheep, and I had to break a few fingers there to get her in line. No, she had carpal tunnel surgery, and I didn't realize there was so much to do to cook. Whenever she's gone, she makes it for me, and then I have to nuke it, you know. I whine about that. But there is an art to having to cut celery. I just thought, and then I had to go back and do it all over again to get it just perfectly. And putting her socks on and stuff like that, and it's been, we've grown to love each other deeper. But she's going to heal up from that carpal tunnel surgery, and as soon as she does, we're going to go to the other hand, right, and get that one all taken care of. But so we did retire. I'm actually retiring at the end of June this month, but I took my last 3 weeks of vacation. So I'm on vacation. And then we'll finish up all the ministry there. And boy, it was a hard decision to retire, but we thought that now that I am 75, that I would need to... The lady behind me just warmed my heart. I said, "No, I'm 65. And she says, "Oh, you don't look that old. Thank you very much." But anyway, we're going to spend another year driving bus at Othello School District. I am, Leela subs. And then after that year, she's going to go full-time teaching, and I'm going to fully retire. Okay, all right. We're still working on that one. No, we're going to travel. We're going to take a year to travel and see the United States other than Alaska. And the lower 48 is what we called it when we were up there. And then we'll assess what we're going to do from there. We really believe God has some new challenges ahead for us, some new plans. We could go back into full-time ministry, or we've got some other ideas in the works, and we may even do a short-term mission trip. So we've got some exciting things ahead. But after 42 years of that constant study, and it's been a real change for me. But God is blessing us, and we're going to go on from there. Happy Father's Day. I didn't see how many fathers. How many fathers we have out there? Yeah, all right, you guys. And, you know, in my 42 years of ministry, the hardest messages that I ever had to speak was at Father's Day or Mother's Day, because to me, for Leela and Mother's Day, one of the best things we ever did was had children. We just loved them. We've missed them since they've moved away, and they were part of our mission team, part of our pastoral team as they were growing up, and we just loved it. And I loved fathers. I loved being a dad. It was a great experience. But for some, it's not always like that. But for me, it was a great, great, great experience. And we'd do it all over again. And we raised him in probably the best place that you could ever do that. And that was in Alaska, on an island, away from major gangs and drug activities and all the outdoor things you could ever think of. The locals said there's nothing to do, and I always wondered about that because we always had something to do. Of course, what we did was kind of dangerous, riding three-wheelers over cliffs and bottle rocket wars and going in and out of the old World War II bunkers, and we had a blast and we survived it. Our first real actual major three-wheeling trip we took, my son, I got the idea that, you know, the three-wheel tires, you guys know three-wheelers, right? You're old enough to know what those are. Most everybody knows four-wheelers now, right? But anyway, we had them, and you only had about 3 or 4 pounds in them, and so they always look flat. I hate flat tires. So I got the idea, put more air in them. And so, boy, we could go faster, but yeah, they turned into basketballs, and so it would just be bouncing around. My son hit a bump, completely flipped all the way over, landed on his head, and broke his collarbone. Lena and I were in another place, getting out of a mud bog, splashing mud all over everybody else around us, and somebody raced over and they said, your son's crashed, and they're bringing in the ambulance. And so, okay, so we went over there, and they came and they said, you can't get the ambulance in. The road's too rough, so we're bringing in a helicopter. So I'll never forget. I looked over at Lena and I said, yes, we're going to get to ride a helicopter. And Lena says, no, it's the mama that gets to go. I said, no, it should be the daddy that gets to go. I was, you know, oh my, we were going back and forth on that. And we came around the corner and guess what kind of helicopter it was? It was like a two-seater, like what you see running around here to dry out the cherries. So immediately Lena and I knew we weren't going. So remember that, Lena? They opened both doors in the back, stuck Silas on this metal cart. What do you call those things? Gurney thing. And his head stuck out on one side of the helicopter and his feet on the other side. And I remember him waving at him saying, I sure wish I was in there than you, Silas. But you could see his hair blowing. And we asked him about the ride. He says, I couldn't see anything. They had me all, my neck all set up. So I kind of a bummer ride. We had such great experiences. Silas, the oldest one, he's ended up owning his own plumbing business. I saw an electrician. Where's the electrician? Way in the back. All right. Well, Silas is the plumbing end of that. When they go in and repair all these houses in Portland, they take these 110-year-old homes and they completely redo them on the inside but save the outside integrity. They are so beautiful. But anyway, when he was a kid, he would get started doing something and then get interested in something else. So he never really finished anything because he was going on to the next project. You guys understand what I'm talking about? Well, one of the things he did was he did that eating. So he would get chewed and get stuff in his mouth and get it almost to the point that it was going to swallow and enjoy it. And he'd go on to the next project, whatever else he wanted to eat. Well, he was constantly choking. And it was no big deal at home. I'd lift him up, poof, and out it'd fly and, you know, Silas, swallow. Okay, Daddy. You know, and then he'd forget that. We were at a restaurant in Spokane, Washington. It was Spokane, by the riverfront park there. And I remember he was in a high chair, and he's over there going, and I'm, oh, great. So I tried to get him out, and Lila had put on the seat belt. You know what I'm saying? So when I lifted him up, the whole chair and everything came with me. And I'm trying to get it out, and I'm hitting the back of the seat, and the whole restaurant's looking. And what is this guy doing? I said, he's not eating correctly, so just kidding. I'm trying to get something out of his throat, and bam, out it flew. And I put him back down, and I'm trying to clean up stuff because I'd knocked stuff off on the floor, and I heard this terrible screaming. And I looked. Silas had somehow gotten out of that thing because I... And you know when you're at home, you put the little child on the side of the sofa or the couch and you say, jump to Daddy. And they poo, and out they go. Well, somehow he thought I was there. And he jumped. And out he went, fly like this. And I remember turning around. His face was flat on the ground. You know, all the old French fries and all that other stuff that was down there. And he's wailing. And I'm sure those people would have turned me in if they would have been doing it in that day. Finally got my first Jeep, my first four-wheel drive in Kodiak. And my son came to me, Nathan, middle son. And he's always the guy that can't wait for anything. He's got to have it right now. So he came to me one afternoon. He says, Dad, I got to go down. All the other guys have a baseball cap with a C on it for Chicago or whatever it was during those days. And I got to go get one. Son, well, I'm working. I'll take you down. And he said, no, I got to go right now. So my first Jeep. Now, this Jeep is an old Jeep. It had been probably owned by 15 different Coast Guardsmen. Some vehicles always stayed on Kodiak. And when a Coast Guardsman would transfer out, they just sell it to the next, sell it and sell it and sell it and sell it. So I finally got the tail end of it, but it was my first four-wheel drive. You know, and you could go anywhere with that thing, and you put it in Granny. So I said, son, be careful. Yeah, Dad, poof. I get this phone call. Dad, you know your Jeep? Yeah. I just had a head-on collision. Well, my first impulse was to say, how's my Jeep? But I didn't do that. I'm so proud of that. And I said, how are you doing, son? He says, hey, it's fine. We were only going 2, 3, 4 miles per hour. But he said, Dad, there's something coming out all over the place. It's dripping underneath it and steam. And I went, oh, boy. And but anyway, he was safe. And I went down there, towed it home. And he totaled out my first four-wheel drive truck. I told Nathan, I said, I'm going to tell that story. And he says, Dad, don't tell that story. Tell the one about the snowmobile. He came to me again. He says, Dad, I got to go get the snowmobile. We're going to go snowmobiling. And I got to go get it now. I said, can you wait? No. I said, okay, go ahead. This was my new brown pickup that we had just bought out of Anchorage and had it shipped over. And they went over to this person's house. You guys ridden snowmobiles, right? Okay, well, to get it going that first time, the belt has to squeeze in. Not the belt, but the centrifugal clutch has to squeeze in and grab that belt. So you give it a sufficient enough gas so that when it starts to grab, then you back off. Well, he didn't do that. It was on a ramp, and the thing flew up on the ramp beyond my pickup and through the back window, the two skis. I get another phone call. Hey, Dad, you know the back window and the pickup? Oh, no. What did you do? Well, she kept saying, little harder, little harder, little harder. That thing grabbed him. Bam. Up it went. We had some really, really great times as with our boys and just fun stuff. And we really, really, really enjoyed it. My favorite was, though, working on science projects. How many of you guys have ever helped your... Do you guys have to do science projects in school anymore? You do? All right. I see some head shaking, right? So it was a real bummer for me to work hard for weeks on end on my son's science project and only get a B. Sometimes a C. I wanted to go to school and say, what is this? This is A work. We did stalactites, and it required every minute of the day boring stuff on this thing so it would drip down. But my favorite one was Silas. He came home one day, and he says, Dad, I'm going to do a science project on the average age of the deer shot on Kodiak. I can't pronounce the words. Archipelago. Archipelago. Is that the right way to pronounce that? So I said, how are we going to do it? He says, I don't know, Dad. I said, well, let's do this. Let's put a sign that we want deer heads. And I'm telling you, we collected them by the hundreds. People drop them by. And one time, the fishing game guy stopped by and he says, boy, you're killing a lot of animals. Do you have tags for all these? No, I don't. But I told him what the project was. So what we'd do is we'd amputate the jaw, throw the head away, and then we would boil it and get all the meat off of all. And once you got it done, you could put the jaw together, and you could see how the teeth were ground out. You guys following me? This is going to be on the test. And then you age them by how the teeth are ground down. Well, one day Lila called me up. I'm in my office. I'm only about 100 yards away. And she goes, Dan, the house is on fire and it smells terrible. And I went, oh no. I'd forgotten to get the jaws out and the water had boiled down and all these brown and black jaws on the bottom. But you know what? That project, after 100 jaws, we could start amputating them out of there within about a minute. because we figured out how to do it. It went all the way to state. Silas went all the way to Anchorage, and if I'd have been there, he'd have got first place. But it was up to him to tell all the things, and he didn't study hard enough, but it worked really well. I used to tell my boys in Kodiak, Alaska, I said, there are millions and millions of young men who will never, ever experience what you guys are experiencing right now. And so it was a wonderful place to grow up the boys, and now we have five grandkids, and they're all doing well. And what we're doing is we're spoiling those grandkids and then sending them back home. You guys do that? I think that's a wonderful thing to do. And when we get old enough and really, really, really retire, we're going to live with one boy for a few months, another boy for a few months, another boy for a few months, and then we'll go off on our own for a few months. And we're going to jump on their couches and say, ugh, what is this? You know, when they bring the dinner out, all that stuff. No, just kidding. We did a lot of things with our boys. We read books to them. Oh my, did we ever read. One of the things Lena and I did whenever we encountered a challenge with our children, we would buy some of the best books we could possibly get. And one of the authors that Lena and I settled in on over the years that really was helpful to us, because sometimes you read a book and you go, it didn't really work, was Dr. Dobson. We really, really enjoyed Dr. Dobson, and his ideas really fit for us. I had a day with Dad. My boys had open office time. They could come at any time and come to my office. Since I could do my hours, I could go see their sports activities. And we just did so many things with our boys to train them and to teach them. I remember Silas came to me one time, and he says, Dad, what happens if I disagree with you? I said, it's cool. If you can make your point, and it's a good point, then I can give. It's your mother that you're going to have to deal with. No, just kidding. And I said, but I reserve the right to be Dad. You guys know what I'm saying by that? I still reserve the right to be Dad. I can give in to you, but there will be times I'll say, nada, while you're in my house, here's some things you're going to do. So we did lots of things. They went on our mission trips with us. And like I said, we forged out these long-term relationships. Our boys call us all the time. And in fact, I've already had some texts from them to say, Happy Father's Day. And but the one thing that probably was the most important, most essential thing in our life was prayer. Praying for our boys, praying for their lives, praying for their mate. Just constantly praying and with them and for them. It was an amazing thing. We'd all get lined up with our three-wheelers, maybe 15 to 20 of them. We're all going to go out and ride together as a youth group. And, the three-wheelers couldn't run, so you're constantly having to... Vroom, 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 vroom. They wouldn't idle. But we'd all get together and pray. And it was the most amazing thing. Even to this day, the boys will call us up and say, Dad, pray for us. Or I'll tell them, hey, I'm praying for you. Prayer to us, we could have done all those other things and developed this wonderful lifelong relationship, but without prayer, we knew that we needed God on our side. We just had to have God. Each boy was different. How do you get into their hearts? Only God can do that. How do you have a long-lasting relationship with them that's a spiritual relationship, whether plus a father-son relationship? It was prayer. I forgot to tell you something else that we did. Lena and I had celebrations with our boys. We had a purity celebration with them when they reached 13. And we covenanted before God that they would withhold sexual relationships until their marriage. We had, a graduation ceremony with them. We had what I call the right hand of fellowship. When they went off to school for the first time and they were totally away from us, we would take them there. And we had this elaborate celebration all set up where I'd say, you know what, I'm welcoming you more than a son. I'm welcoming you now as a man. And you and I are brothers. You'll always be a son, always be dad. But we're opening the door now for you to make a certain select amount of decisions and then progressively till you've got the whole rope. And we called that the right hand of fellowship celebration. And then when they were all gone, Leela and I had the empty nest celebration. I mean, we loved our boys, could have kept them for a lifetime, but it was nice. No more science projects. No more saying, Dad, you remember the window in the back car, you know, that used to be in the truck, and none of those things. So we had those celebrations. Anyway, now, back to the idea of prayer. We made prayer essential with them and with us. And our, so much more stuff, but let me go on. Jesus taught us that that prayer is essential. Point this back there, and it'll change. Is it on? Turn it on. There we go. Yeah. One of the reasons why we made prayer essential with our family and with whatever we did is that Jesus taught us to make prayer essential. Luke chapter 18, 1, can you read that? You should always pray, Jesus said, and not give up. The disciples said, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus said, hey, this is only going to happen but through prayer. Jesus said, watch and pray to the disciples. You have to watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. And Jesus himself made prayer an essential part of his life. I'm just going to share with you a couple of verses. The Bible says that Jesus often, not just every once in a while, but often withdrew to lonely places and pray. What I want to show you in a second or two is that there's not just one way to pray. God knew that we would all have varied personalities. And some of our prayer is not going to match maybe how somebody else does it. So he varied it out. But Jesus often went to lonely places and prayed by himself. He spent a lot of time praying by himself. Matthew 14, 23 says, he went onto a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Mark 6, 46 repeats it again. In a different setting, he sent the disciples away and he departed onto a mountain to pray. Over in Othello, we don't have mountains, but in Kodiak we did. This beautiful layout of coming up off the coast, and Kodiak was laid out, and then right behind that were, was a series of fairly tall mountains. And one particular mountain had a road to get to the top. And I love to go out there and to pray for the church, pray for my family, just walk along the ridge. And it was an amazing experience, just be able to pray alone. Here's something else. The Bible says he went to a mountainside and pray and spent the night praying. Jesus varied his kinds of praying. Sometimes he spent the night praying all through the night. And going a little further, Matthew 26 says he fell on his face to the ground and prayed. When there was a decision to be made, take this cup from me, but not as I will, but you will. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he departed to solitary and prayed. So he prayed in the morning. Sometimes he prayed all night. Sometimes he took the disciples with him. He took Peter, John, and James with him onto a mountain to pray with him. And the Bible says that when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And that's where they said, teach us how to pray. Jesus went with his disciples to Gethsemane, and he took the Peter, James, and John with him. And then finally, he also prayed for lots of people. Jesus prayed for people. And I've prayed for you, Simon, he says, Peter, that your faith may not fail. People were bringing children to him to pray. So Jesus varied, and if you take all of these verses, some of the ones that I didn't share with you, this is some of the things you're going to learn. Jesus prayed at various times. He didn't have one set time in which to pray. Various times, morning, noon, and night. Remember that old chorus? You guys remember that? Whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. Well, Jesus did that. He prayed in different places. He had all sorts of lonely places, places with lots of people. He prayed in lots of different places. He prayed during many kinds of circumstances. Sometimes when he needed to make a decision, when he needed to discern God's will in his life, many different circumstances. And then for all kinds of needs. He didn't just pray for one particular kind of thing. And then he prayed for people. And the Bible says in Hebrews that he ever lives to pray. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is that Jesus didn't have just one way to pray. And I really love that about Jesus, because sometimes we get clued in. So a speaker will come and he'll say, I'm the morning guy, and I get up in the morning, and I have my best prayer time in the morning. I have never been a morning guy. My best times of prayer in the morning are asleep. I've tried praying on my face in front of the... I say, God, I'm going to have about 5 minutes down here before I fall asleep, because people tell me, unless you're prostrate before God and you're on your face before God, God's not going to answer. So I said, okay, I'm going to do it for 5 minutes, because then I'm going to fall asleep. So the best way that I knew how to pray was to get up on a mountain, but I had to walk and talk to myself. I don't have a mountain in Othello, so I walked a track. Can you imagine? Nowadays it's okay, because I think I've got a phone in my ear. But here I am walking around the track talking to God, and I'll come walking around and they'll kind of look at me like, who's he talking to? That's how I do it. Otherwise I fall asleep, I lose track. Pretty soon I'm praying about my four-wheeler and my project that I'm working on, and I forgot what I'm supposed to pray. So if I pray out loud and walk, I do pretty good. So I vary the times that I pray. With the boys, we're praying on three-wheelers. We're praying on four-wheelers. We're praying on a mountaintop because we're hunting. We're fishing. No matter where I was, we had reasons to pray, and we just varied it. And that's what I love about Jesus, and he ever lives to pray. Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede. Now, I want to give you an example of the life of Peter, and see how his disciples did it. He organized these disciples, and he taught them the things that I taught you. They saw his example. The disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray, and he even gave them an outline. You figure praise in. You figure faith in. You figure a request in. You talk about your basic needs. He did not intend for us to just repeat that prayer by rote. It was designed to repeat a phrase of it and then fill it in with your own needs. But at first, Peter didn't make prayer essential, okay? Here's what one of the things that Peter said. I hope you guys can read that. It's kind of small. Jesus was praying, and he was on a mountaintop again. He was in a lonely place. He didn't have people with him. It's okay to pray by yourself. Simon, Peter, and his companions, all the disciples, they went to look for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. In other words, being interpreted, Jesus, what are you doing out here praying? You've got people responsibilities. Adults are looking for you. And sometimes we get that mixed up. You know, when your new pastor comes, and maybe he doesn't call on you as often as you think he should, or maybe he just doesn't jump at the moment something happens. Well, Jesus didn't either, okay? And it upset Peter to the point that he said, Jesus, what are you doing praying when you should be out here ministering? But how was Jesus effective ministering? Because he was outside praying. Does that make sense? And Peter misunderstood that. He thought, got to get out there, and you got to get, you know, for years, once I got into my office and started studying, I didn't pray. I'm a work guy. You get in and you get the work done. So I had to really discipline myself to walk the track, to actually stop physically at the track and get my prayer done before I went into my office, because I forgot everything else. Even those things that I promised Lila I'd do that day. I just forget it all. I just got deeply involved in what I was doing. So right at first, Peter was going, Jesus, what are you doing praying? You got all these people things going on out here. And then they came to him and they said, why couldn't we cast this demon out? Why couldn't we solve this problem? Why couldn't we get the things we were praying for? And Jesus said, this kind of thing is not going to happen except by prayer. You guys forgot to pray. You're not going to be able to fight the forces of evil in your children and in your church and the fight against you unless you pray and fasting. Pray and fast. I only underline prayer because I wasn't really good at the fasting part of it. Does that make sense? My body is on a clock. It doesn't matter where I'm at in the world. Even if I'm 4 hours ahead of time on the East Coast, I get hungry at 12 Alaska time or Othello time. So fasting was hard. But prayer, we were able to accomplish. And Lila and I often did our prayer time together when we were walking the track. Little children were brought to Jesus to place hands on them and pray for them. And I've often wondered, because we did a lot of baby dedications. We didn't sprinkle them and all that stuff. But they still had to be baptized. They still had to be saved. But really, it was a parent dedication, and I made that very clear. But I've often wondered, what did Jesus pray for those children? That's not part of the message, but it's interesting to think about. I'm sure he probably blessed them and asked God to protect them and asked God to bring that they would grow up to love Jesus all the days of their life. But notice what the disciples were doing. Peter including, they rebuked these parents and said, Jesus is doing adult work, okay? Don't bring the children into this thing. Isn't that amazing? So right at first, Peter and the disciples didn't get it. They didn't make prayer essential like Jesus taught them and like he lived by example. Jesus said to them, don't withhold the children, let them come. Let them come. I drive bus, and it's not always easy to be a bus driver. You got 70 delinquents sitting behind you. But I have great pleasure in driving bus and being able to have an influence on these children. When I first started it years ago, I told the deacon board, I said, you know, here's the reason why I want to do it. Number one, I need to get health insurance, affordable health insurance, and Obama hasn't accomplished that, so I'm going to have to do it. Then the next thing was, I might need something for retirement because I'm still talking my wife into going full-time when I retire, and she's refusing to do it. But God had a smile on his face. And one of the things that God knew I needed was patience. Because the first couple of days, man, I didn't realize how easy my buttons were. They still are. And God's got the angels in front of me. Yes, hold it. But the next thing was, I probably have a greater influence on that community than I would have ever had if I just stayed a pastor. I know coaches, I know students, they see me wherever we go. I have opportunities to pray. One whole team came to me one time and said, would you pray for us? And I said, it's got to be student organized. And they said, it is. So I prayed for them. Twice that's happened. And I've asked students, can I pray for you? And they've said, so it's just this amazing ministry. Well, a couple of days ago, I'm driving summer school, and I got a full load of bus kids, and I have to wait, students, and I have to wait for the high schoolers to get out, and it's only 15 minutes. But when you got a busload of kindergartners all the way up to fifth graders, sixth graders, 5 minutes is like an hour. I am totally run out of patience. So I said, everybody, out of the pool. There's a big grassy area where we have to sit and stay and wait for the high schoolers, and off they went. I came out there, and this little girl in kindergarten came to me and hit me on the side and said, you're it! And here I am, this old guy, trying to stay up with these little kindergartners that just dance away. And so I did the smart thing. Okay, fine. And she's edging a little closer. Boop, you're it! Oh, it's so great. So Friday, they all went out, and these little kindergartners all came piling back in the bus. And I said, be gone. Have fun. And they were sitting there like this. They've only known me for 5 days, and so they didn't know that they could talk to me openly. But what they were saying was, we want you to go out so we can play tag. And so I said, all right, well, I'm going out. As soon as I stepped off the bus, here they all come piling out again, and we're all running by me. And they cheat. They just, you know, I tag them, get them in. Okay, fine. Anyway, we had a great time. I just love little children, and it would be a real bummer part. You guys have Awana. You're doing the soccer thing. We did that too. Never forget the children. You need to have the children. They keep you young and tired, but you need to have them. Here's another one. Jesus said to Peter, specifically, or to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus went off a little ways and was praying. Drops of blood came down. Remember that? Just before the crucifixion. He comes back and he finds them asleep. But instead of talking to James and John, he goes directly to Peter and he said, couldn't you have stayed awake for a few minutes? Right? Remember that? Couldn't you have just watched and prayed? And I'm convinced that if Peter really would have realized what was going on, he would have said, I could have, and I will. I can relate to Peter, man. I fall asleep all the time. To stay awake in the bus, I got to eat sunflower seeds and you know, all sorts of stuff. In fact, sometimes I let the students misbehave so it keeps my mind active. But don't tell my boss that, all right? Poor Peter. But you know what? As time went on, Peter and the disciples made prayer an essential part of their life. All the disciples, isn't that amazing? Including women, that's nice. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers were all joined together in prayer. It was like Acts chapter 1, verse 14. As soon as God let them loose and said, hey, Jesus let them loose. You guys need to now go out and build the church. Peter says, whoo, this is big. We better pray. We better pray. Then in another section, then they prayed, Lord, show us which of these two you've chosen to replace Judas. And just a few verses down, 10 more verses down. And they knew it was a big decision. They knew that they really needed God's counsel on it for him to really declare that and to make that real to them. So they begin to pray. Here's one that's interesting. Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer. So they also had a prayer meeting. They went to the prayer meeting. And didn't have to, but they did. God was now transitioning from the Jewish lifestyle to the church lifestyle, but they still went to that temple and prayed and joined in with them. And then this is so interesting again that by Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where the first, what we would call deacons, but they were men who were assigned to wait on the senior citizens, those who couldn't provide for themselves. And he says, turn this responsibility over to them that we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. If he narrowed down two things, people often ask me when I would candidate and when I would come as a pastor, say, what's the most important thing? I'd say, hey, if I don't have a message on Sunday, I don't have anything. So I give my total priority time. If it takes me all week to study and to get ready and fight the forces of evil to get that word ready to go so I can preach it, that's where I'm going to spend my time. And I'm also going to spend it in prayer. Now, I'm always 24/7, 365 for emergencies, but there are going to be some things that I'm just going to have to turn over to others because this is where I'm going to give my attention. And a lot of times you can get a man of God, a pastor, so bundled up with all this other stuff that's expectation of him. And if a guy can do it, I couldn't. I was an athlete. So if I could keep one play in my mind and know where to block, I was doing good. But some guys, they can keep all sorts of stuff juggling, and great for them. But it didn't work for me. I needed to prioritize what I was doing. But by Acts chapter 6, the disciples, they got it. They got it. A couple of weeks ago, my son, Nathan, who lives over in Marysville, heard that I was going to retire. So hello, Nathan. I could hear Leela talking and you know, how are the kids? Oh, that's wonderful. Blah, blah. And all of a sudden I heard her say, I don't know. I better talk to Dad. Okay, but I better talk to Dad. Let me talk to Dad. So she comes out there and she's going, Nathan wants to get us a puppy. Say no. And you could hear Nathan on the other side going, it's the best thing ever, Dad. You've always wanted one like this. And I'm going, oh. Well, you know, I can't turn anybody down. So I said, okay, let's take it. So we've got this boxer terrier. He's not a pit bull. He's a boxer terrier mix. But he's a puppy. And he just doesn't get things. Like, where you're supposed to go. Cooper, no. Today I took him for a prayer walk with me. And he doesn't get a whole lot of prayer time in. He's chasing the birds. He's praying, can I get a bird? Can I get a bird today? You know those ones that with the wing, killdeer? Do you guys have those over here? And then you chase them a little bit and they're taking you away from the nest. He hasn't got that either. He chases them and they just stay a little ways ahead, a little ways ahead, a little ways ahead. But I had him sit to get his little prize. This is the first dog that we're using prizes instead of spankings. Whack! No! You know, but I'm with this dog. Here, have a little treat. So anyway, I gave him his treat and I told him to sit. And then I started walking away. He gets, sit, stay, you know, get him walking away, and finally I said, come. I said, yes, he got it. And we took him to the nurse to get his second shot. Remember what she said? You can say sit all you want. He ain't going to obey you. And Lita says, he does. He does. He's got that part down. A little bit weak on the potty department. And he loves to bite. Okay, anyway, it's not a dog training skill class. But what reminded me of that was Peter got it. He didn't get it right at first, but he got it. And so here's the whole point of the message. Here's the whole point. Make prayer. By the way, did you see how cool that was? Can I go back? I did my favorite part right here. Uh-oh. Come on, baby. Huh? All right. Okay. I had my head turned when that happened. Anyway, make prayer an essential part. I love this verse. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. For those people that you can get up 5 hours early and pray for four, do that. But don't pick on us poor people that get up at the last minute and then pray throughout the day. When it says on all occasions, I pray on all occasions. You know, come up to a stop sign and there are four people in front of me and they won't go. You guys know what I'm talking about? And there's nobody to talk to. My wife is not there to say, why isn't that guy going? He's got all the space in the world. So I have to pray. God, give me patience and help this person go. But it's more than that. I pray for my students. I pray for patience. I pray for all sorts of things throughout the day. As I think of my sons, I pray for them. As I think of my precious wife, I pray for her. As I think of the healing of her hand, I pray for that. As I think of the future in our lives, I pray for that. As I, for 42 years, whatever came to my mind, the deacons meeting that's coming up, whatever it happened to be, the meltdown that's happening in the church, I prayed for that. So I prayed in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Sometimes you're doing the God I don't know request. Sometimes you are doing the God please help me request. All kinds of requests. There isn't just one way to do it. In Lewiston, Idaho, we had a guy that, and if anybody does that here, okay, I'm not picking on you, okay, so just get that straight now. I don't want you to go home with your feelings hurt and cancel my next sermon, okay, so be careful. But he prayed in King James Version. To this day, I couldn't figure out how he did it and kept it all together, the these and the thous and the thises and the thatses. I mean, he was excellent at it. Well, this new guy was saved, and he came to me and he says, Pastor Dan, he says, I just can't pray. I said, why? Well, I can't play like, and he named a guy. I don't even know how to pronounce those words. And I said, well, how do you talk to your dad? He says, I just go to him and say, hi, Dad, how are you doing? Said, just do that to God. He's your dad. He's your father. You don't have to make up any language. You can pray all kinds of, God hears all kinds of prayers. Even the silent ones in your heart, like, oh my, God hears that. And sometimes you just have to pray, God, I really don't know how to pray for my daughter-in-law and how they're raising their kids. You know? And God understands. You don't have to come up with this fantastic pattern of prayer and then stick to it. Sometimes I don't say, in Jesus' name, amen. I know that's sacrilege, but sometimes I don't. But is there any rule that says you have to? The point is, we need to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Do you ever have somebody's name just comes to your mind, boom, just like that? Right? You know that? Maybe in the middle of the night, you wake up and this person just, boom, is just on your heart. And say, God, I don't know why they're there, but I'm assuming that they're there so I can pray for them. Sometimes when I'm under great stress and temptation or whatever it happens to be, and I'm just working at it, I think, you know what? Right now, my boys might be experiencing the same thing. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to be alert. Maybe God's allowing me to be under this very impatient circumstance because somebody else in my life is also going through that kind of experience, and I'm going to pray for them. So make prayer essential. Make prayer essential. Pray like Jesus did. Pray on all occasions. Pray at various times. Pray in various settings. Go to a mountaintop. Pray alone. Pray together. You know, Lila and I, we went to pastor conferences and they said, unless you're praying with your wife, you're not going to really be successful. Well, Lila and I pray so differently. And she loves to take the whole list. I mean, you know, chapter after chapter, and I'm falling asleep. And I'm trying to go, yes, God. You know, and pretty soon I'm going, you know, I got to stay active, okay? You can't eat sunflower seeds when you're kneeling down, okay? So we pray together a lot. And the only way we could figure out how to do it is that each do a sentence. So we'll say, okay, let's pray for Silas. And so she'll pray for Silas. And when she's done praying for Silas, I'll pray for Silas. And I'll say, I just agree with everything she said. And here's a couple more things. And then we'll move on. And then I get the next one. So I get all the good prayer requests. And then she has to tag along and all the things I forgot. But we also love to pray separately so that we can do it at our pace and those favorite prayer requests that we want to do. We also walk around the track. Now, I don't know about you guys, but my wife's a whole lot faster than I am walking. I don't know what it is, but she can just fly. And I'm getting teased all the time. Saw you walking the other day. Your wife was about half a mile ahead. And I say, I know. You try to stay up with her. So when we pray together on the track, we'll go around maybe a mile together and then pray. And then I can't pray anymore. Dear Heavenly, you know, I can't get it out. And so I say, why don't you just take off and we'll separate in our prayers, you know. And so we pray on various occasions, various settings. No matter where we are, sitting by a nice creek out in the middle of nowhere, we'll say, let's just take some time to just thank God for where we are. In Alaska, I commercially fished, did halibut, and most intensive work I've ever done in my life. But out there, we had to fish 24 hours, start at 12, end at 12, had to get all the fish on deck. But anyway, in the middle of the night, I would be thinking, God, am I going to make it through rocking waves coming over us, slime all over the place. My hands are all swollen up. And when the sun comes up, it's like this feeling of, you've made it. You're almost there. And I remember one time I was looking out and the sun was coming up over the ocean. If you've never seen it, how many of you have been out on fishing? You can just see that sun come right up. It's like almost in the Arizona desert, right? Montana, big sky, whatever it is. And it started to come up. And my skipper always got a deep voice. What are you doing, Maynard? Yeah, he didn't say that on land. He had a normal voice. But when he got out there, he had kind of a pirate voice. What are you doing? And I said, Mike, I'm just enjoying this sunrise, and I'm thanking God for this sunrise. And, you know, I didn't want to tell him, I'm praying on various occasions, and this is a good occasion, okay, dude? He's my skipper. I couldn't talk to him like that. And he said, you know what he said to me? He said, you could have had four fish dressed by the time you've been lollygogging around looking at the sunrise. But I said, Mike, how much you miss. How many of you have watched Anne of Green Gables? And Anne says to Marilla, oh, Marilla, how much you miss. But I didn't go into, oh, Mike, this is so romantic. We're out on this. I didn't do Anne stuff. But it sure was beautiful out there, and it's a reason to pray. It's a reason to pray. When you go over Stevens Pass or Snoqualmie Pass, that's a reason to pray. That's a good occasion to be praying, okay? For various needs, It's okay to pray for your own needs and for somebody else's needs. People say, well, unless you get through all the praise and all the worship, you shouldn't be asking for yourself. Man, sometimes I jump in, God, I need your help. I jump in right away. I finish it up with worship. You know, vary it. And then for various people, even your enemies. You guys pray for blessings on your enemies. Some of you say, I don't have an enemy. I'm loved by everybody. But, you know, you still have to pray for Obama. Just kidding, you guys. I don't know whether we're Democrats here or not. But pray for various people, especially your pastor, your family. You know, there's nothing worse to have somebody come to you and say, thanks for praying. And you're thinking, what was I supposed to pray for them for? Yeah. So get it in right away. Pray right away. I'm being a little funny here, but this is really serious. And then Jesus lived to pray. I think we should live to pray. We're not going to ever live the way Jesus ever lives, but we have everlasting life. But because he lives eternally, he lives to pray. And he's constantly interceding. So I just want to encourage you, if you're an early morning person, and let me wrap this all back up before I forget, because I'm a couple minutes over. Dads, number one, I just want to challenge you. Make prayer essential. If you already do, continue to make prayer essential. And if you don't, renew your commitment to say, I'm going to start praying for my kids again. You know, you got cell phones. I left my cell phone in my truck and car, and you can get nice little programs, notepad programs, and you can put it right on there. Somebody says, well, I don't have my list. Well, you can take it with you. If you're like me, I have to be reminded the names of the grandchildren a lot. Forget birthdays. That's what I have a calendar for. But you got your list right with you. You can be, you know, you say, go have coffee a little bit. Maybe you're by yourself having coffee. Before the buddies get there, you can quickly go down the list and you get partway there. And then another part of the day, get a little further. Live to pray. Just find all sorts of reasons why to pray. Make that commitment, especially for your children, especially for your children and your grandkids. I want to close by saying this, but it's for everybody. The greatest prayer that anyone can pray is what we call the sinner's prayer. And that is the prayer to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that before, let me just say, you need to get it done. It's not about where you go to church, or even if you've been baptized, or what your membership is. It's having a personal understanding of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Yesterday, we went to a family's 50th wedding anniversary, and it was just awesome. But it was in a cemetery. I thought that's kind of interesting to have, somebody said, the next step is out there. I said, no, don't tell them that. But they had their 50th wedding anniversary. And it was an amazing experience. The most beautiful cemetery I have ever seen in my life. It's right outside Richland. And they probably had, and I'm not kidding, at least 10 to 15 statues of Jesus. Just in every shape or form. Hands raised, head bowed, sheep in its arms. I mean, it was just amazing. And I thought, what a great way to emphasize our relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have that, you need to have that, because your eternal life depends upon it, and also your prayer. So let me close in prayer. The gal's going to come, and we're going to sing a song here a little bit, Victory in Jesus. God, thank you. Help us to make prayer essential. If we already do, and we're just plugging away at prayer, and we're comfortable at the amount of our prayer and what we're doing, then pray. Thank God. But if we need to renew our commitment for prayer, or continue to make prayer essential and maybe ramp it up a little bit and be more consistent to our various times and various settings and occasions and for various spiritual needs and for people, our spouse, our children, grandchildren, our fellow Christians, help us to live to pray just like Jesus, and to make a prayer an essential part of what we do. To learn like Peter to make prayer essential, as Jesus taught us and he lived by example. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. It's been awesome today. We're gonna do a hymn, or you guys wanna? We do a hymn. Okay. Uh, 473. Victory in Jesus. As soon as you guys find that, you can stand.